Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. The Lord has directed my heart into this passage, and I spent some time studying things such as hermeneutics, homiletics. I think I know how to put together a message, or if you would, an outline. And yet this morning, I have a strong desire as the pastor to speak to you from my heart concerning some things that will be considered by many to be just basic. And yet I feel as though if we get away from these fundamental things as to who we are, it could be very costly. So I want to drive home an important truth that I find lived out here in the Old Testament by a man named Daniel, and I get the New Testament companion thought from it, and that is that we are now, as believers, in this world, but I trust never of this world. So look with me, if you will, at Daniel 1, I'll begin reading in verse number 1, making some comments as I travel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his little g God. Now I want you to understand that God now, according to verse number 2, the one true and living God of heaven, has now allowed his people to be overtaken, overthrown, the treasure of the house of the Lord removed, because God is having to judge his children. God changes not. He always will hold us accountable for those things that he has clearly entrusted us with. Here, there was a great failure among the Jew, and God deemed it that he would use the heathen as the switch to apply the chastening to them. And I trust that God will never have to use the world to have to deal with any of us today. Verse number 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, not only were the treasures of the house of God taken away, but the greatest treasure of all was that many of the people were carried away into slavery. The children and the young people suffered greatly in this matter, in that they became those who are now transplanted into a captive situation. While they are there, the Bible indicates that it was in the king's heart that he would develop some of these, in other words, change them from who they were being trained to be in their home country, to become like him, to be the heathen he was, to be the pagan he was. And when he decided to take those that he would train, he wanted the very best that that kingdom had to offer, which to me gives us a very keen picture of the way in which the devil works. Here is one of the kings of the earth, one of the heathen kings of the earth, taking his cues from his father, the devil. And so I want to say to all of our young people especially, I believe that you are the cream of the crop. I believe you're the best that is to be offered in this world. I'm convinced that you rise head and shoulders above the average. There's a real devil that desires to move into your world and to change you from who you are. Change you from who you are being trained to be in this place, because he wants the best. From time to time, I've had people, as they appear to have a strong desire to want to slap the church, they'll say to me, well, it's amazing how many preachers' children seem to go bad. It's amazing how many deacons' children seem to go bad. Amazing how many Sunday school teachers' children seem to go bad. It's amazing how many children come straight out of a Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist church and go deep into the world and go bad. And I say to them, it's not amazing at all to me. It's as natural as anything I've ever seen. I'm convinced that the devil works overtime to take our children, while he allows the others to run free. Many times in the world, they have no restraint upon them. They already are going the way of the devil. But I promise you, there's a devised plan to take you young folks off of these pews, to put your heart in the world, your ideas in the ways of the world, to steal you away from the things of God. They want the very best. The devil wants the very best. And so he comes to the house of God to try to bring them out. And so I caution you today. I caution you to recognize you're special. You're special to God. You're special to this church. You're special to this preacher's heart. It breaks my heart immensely to see one leave from here and go in the ways of the world. I'm telling you today, you don't have to go that way. God will help you. You stay close to the things of God. The devil's after you, I know. But we're praying for you, giving a little double time on that praying as well. And then in verse number 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, young person, there may come a time, and I'm certain that there will, when mom and daddy's not going to be there. You're going to be separated from them. And these young folks here were separated from mom and dad. They didn't want it this way, but this is the way life carried it. They no longer have a daddy standing there saying, "Don't do that, Daniel." No longer do they see a sweet mother's eyes that would keep them from trouble. They're having to stand now on their own. And that's what all of your training's about. That's what all the prayers have been about. That's what all the teaching's about. That's why we stay at it. Because we understand that the day comes somewhere along the way when you'll not have someone to scotch you up. There'll not be your mom or your dad standing there. Your preacher will not be able to be present. And so you're going to have to stand on your own. And I'm glad that I see a young man here who's able to do that. And we all know the story that God uses him greatly. Because he's able to stand on his own. This should be your goal as well. That you would develop into the kind of Christian that'll not be able to be swayed when you're all by yourself in this world. But you'll still stand for God and right. Verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Interesting to me that Daniel now purposes in his heart that he would not be defiled. We would be in danger if we read this text and didn't make some emphasis upon that word defiled. For those of us who know right, for those of us who know what God requires, for us to deviate from that and to take on the ways of the world is to defile us, makes you dirty, makes you unclean. And so here Daniel said, I do not want to be defiled. I do not want to be unclean. And so I don't want that wine. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the king's wine of a pagan king was fermented. We're not talking about the wine made mention of in other places in the Bible that is unfermented. The name is interchangeable because it all means the fruit of the vine. But we are warned strongly against the fruit of the vine once it moves to the right or once the fermentation process has begun. It is then an abomination to God Almighty. I feel assured that Daniel understood that this king's wine would not be acceptable to him, that God had forbidden it. And the meat had been offered to the king's idols. Not that the meat itself would be bad, but the meat had been offered to the king's idol gods. And so thus it was off limits to Daniel. Now as a young man, I would imagine that he was tempted like every other young man to think, well, now this is my opportunity, and certainly nobody could fault me. I'm now enslaved. I am imprisoned. And so they're telling me I'm going to have to drink this wine and that I'm going to have to eat this meat. By the way, I've never eaten meat this fine. I've never tried the wine of the world. I was never allowed before. I've heard that it's bad, but I really don't have an option. It would have been easy for him to try to make that kind of reasoning. But thanks be to God, he stood on his convictions of right and wrong. And while standing on them, the Bible says he speaks now to the one who is in charge over him. And he says, Melzar, please don't make me eat this stuff. And the Bible says he has an advantage. While he's doing right, God is dealing with the heart of Melzar. And if you do right, God will get on your side. And so while he was doing right, God put it in the heart of Melzar to fall in love, so to speak, with this young fella. And to have a sympathy for him, a heart for him. And so he says, I don't know if I can do that. He said, well, just let's do it for 10 days. And I just read it for you. I'm sure you have understanding of it. But he says to him, I'd like to have pulse to eat. Now, pulse, as best as we can determine, is just some mashed up beans or peas. Some sort of vegetation that was allowed to them at that time. I want to remind every young person in the building that Daniel has probably eaten pulse virtually every day all his life. It doesn't really taste that good, especially now, because that's all he's really had. Everything about him says, boy, I'd like to try something new. But instead, he says, would you give me some pulse? Would you give me some, almost like an old refried bean? Would you help me have what I know I can have? And what he was saying was this: I have a different diet than you do. I work better on my own diet. I want to preach a little bit about how that I believe we're better off if we stick with our own diet. You see, I just have a different diet than the diet of this world. The world has so many things that to them it's all right. And I realize I'm subject now to people leaving from here and saying, boy, he preaches just like some fella that's just a youngster and doesn't have any depth to preach about. But I'm here to tell you today that it is still right that we be careful about these fundamental things. When I was first born again as an angry renegade teenager, and I had all kinds of hippie ideas in my head, I wanted to change church as it was given to me. But I had a preacher, thanks be to God, that God had placed there as my pastor, and he had enough fortitude to communicate to me that I was the newcomer and he had been doing it a while. That he knew what was right and I didn't. And that we did things different as a people of God than the people of the world. So instantly, there were things that began needing to be changed in my life. In other words, they began to change my diet. What good is a church who stays on the same diet as the world? What good would it be for us to try to communicate to people who are in this world and they are gluttonous in this world of the things of the world, and for us to offer them nothing different? If we weren't right in what we do, then we would not rear our children to know this kind of diet. We would just allow them to make up their own mind as the world does. However, God's blessed us with a book. And in this book, we get some details about what is a correct diet for the child of God. And so we just operate better when we stay on our diet. Every time I see a Christian get away from what is their fundamentally right diet, it's costly to them. Now, some of you, we're still relatively close to the new year. Some of you ended up making some kind of agreement with yourself over the new year, and you no doubt said, I believe I'm going to drop about 20 pounds. In order for that to be accomplished, you probably have to change your diet. Most likely, or at least a lot less of it. And if you deviate from that, you're not going to get your needed results. Now, I'm just here to tell you, we don't work well on the world's diet. It shows up on us. We begin to see bad results of it. I have, as one of God's children, a certain diet of music. I believe it's right. I have music that uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ and is not tainted with the gyrations of the world, the beat of the world, the way the world moves. My music is a music that is not necessarily one that appeases the flesh. In fact, it ministers more to the soul of man. My music is the kind of music that is supposed to centralize on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a kind of music that we give as a steady diet out of this choir loft. That we give as a steady diet from those special songs. In fact, it's just common knowledge. We don't even allow anything else. No matter how much we may be pressed upon, we've now fought for 35 years to say that we want a certain kind of music, a certain kind of songs. We have fought to keep it that way because we believe and we are convinced that we have a different diet from the world. Now, the world has every right to enjoy their country music. In fact, it hasn't been very long ago that I heard a little something concerning a country song, and somebody made mention that that was a country song. I don't know if I was at Cracker Barrel or where I was. But I thought to myself, that's rock and roll. Maybe it's changed. Maybe it's metamorphosed through the years. But I believe the world enjoys a certain kind of music and a certain kind of song. They need a music that gets a little with them. Now, I don't have to have that, see. Because I have to be careful with my flesh. I have to be careful and remember that what I'm blessed with is the body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if something kind of messes with me too much, I may defile myself. I may get unclean. Have too much of the world on me. And especially if I hear too many lyrics about somebody running off with another man's wife or about slipping around into some kind of illicit sexual activity or even something as mundane and stupid as grandma getting run over by a train. And how that I can solve all of that by sitting at a bar, pulling up to a bar and drinking my blues away. You see, that cannot even be misconstrued as being the kind of music that we ought to be listening to. The kind of songs that we ought to be listening to. Does that have any place that you can find anywhere in the Word of God? Does the rebellion of rock and roll music or all of that head-banging nonsense or even this silly gibberish rap and all of the foul lyrics, can you find that anywhere in the Word of God to where that would be a pleasing diet for the child of God? So I'm telling you, we have a different diet. We're a different people. It's not who we are. And if we allow them to infringe on us too closely, then we will become defiled, as Daniel said. So I have to be careful about staying on my diet with that music and those songs. And then I have in my diet, as a Christian, I have a particular dress and a way in which I dress. A style of dress. I understand that somewhere out there in the center of Hollywood, I'm probably out of date and I don't look right. But I can live with that. Because when I study my Bible, I find that God is pleased with me dressing in such a fashion to where I'm drawing no attention to the flesh, which is what the word modest means. Now, can I say to you that when you travel over into the world, the ways of the world, the diet of the world, all of the clothing designers have one goal, and that is to turn your head to look at that individual when they walk down the road. You know that's right. So they're all designed to draw attention to the flesh. And not to mention, they love being immodest. They like to try to give you a little peep of something that you can't really have. They know that there is this natural curiosity, especially in young men. And I would imagine maybe in young ladies, I don't know, I've never been one. But it seems to me that the world designs their clothing and they wear their clothing in such a fashion as to cause you to look at them. I have heard some who are trying to they want their children to be part of this world, but not part of this world. And they bring them to church, and yet at the same time, they want them to be cheerleaders down there for the local school squad down there. And so because they're cheerleaders, it's all right to show so much of their body. I heard a lady say this. I thought it was so interesting. She's a lady now. She used to be a cheerleader. And she said, now I'm saved. I'm born again. She said, I could not help but notice how different I felt about myself when I was dressing like that. It changes the way you think, and it changes the way everybody thinks about you. The world has a way that seems right unto them. I was involved in it. You were involved in it. That's not our diet. We do not dress that way. We have one way of critiquing the way we dress. It's not necessarily that I have the finest suit or that I can outflash somebody. I stand in front of the mirror and I say, is Jesus pleased for me to go out in public looking like this? Can he put his arm around me and say, good job, let's go? Now, I don't care what fad comes. I don't care what. And now, this is interesting to me on dress. I'm glad I didn't forget to say this. The world's dress now is making boys look like girls and girls look like boys. I'm having a hard time differentiating with just the average kid that serves you at McDonald's now. You don't know whether to say thank you, ma'am, or thank you, sir. You know this is true. I have no interest. No matter how famed the designer is, if he's going to make my boy appear like a girl, no interest. You know why I feel that way? There again, I get it from this book. I'm not just old and out of touch or anything like that. I've just read my Bible. And I know that I'm supposed to not be like the world. They entice in different directions. They are striving to take the masculinity away from boys, to give it over to girls, and they do it many times by their clothing and their hairstyles, their appearances. Now, I told you, I gave you fair warning that this is a little different message. And that it may seem like a simpleton's message, but you're looking at an old white-haired man that didn't just fall off a turnip truck. I've read my Bible and studied my Bible, and I know a little bit about what the devil's trying to do in this country and what he's trying to do to your family. I don't have to look right by Hollywood standards. I couldn't care less what they think about it. They're not putting me in any skinny jeans. That's not going to happen. Absolutely not. You'll not watch me wiggle. We have a particular diet of clothing and dress that we have adhered to through generation after generation after generation. Oh, certainly it's changed as to whether our ties are wide or whether they're narrow, or whether we allow a little more colorful socks now than maybe we used to. But we've always covered up, and our men have always looked like men. And it's still our diet. And Daniel said, I've been taught different than this. And if I go the way you want me to go, I'm going to defile myself. I'm not going to let you make me dirty. I'm not going to let you make me dirty. So I have a particular diet of music. I have a particular diet of dress. I have a particular diet of entertainments. I don't just do what the world does. Now, we were about 2 miles from the, was it Missouri line? She said it out loud. She can't even hardly talk. She's got a bad throat. Illinois. And we crossed the Ohio River, and right across the Ohio River sits Metropolis, Illinois. Now, their claim to fame is downtown in the downtown square, because we like to ride around and see little old things like this. stands Superman. Home of Superman, Metropolis, Illinois. And that is huge. I'm telling you, it's probably 30 feet high. Superman standing there. I got out and I said, man, I can wear you out. I buffed on him one time and he cowered right down. I was amazed at something that I saw there. In that little bitty spot in the road, Metropolis, Illinois, is Harrah's Casino standing there. And they're bussing people in constantly. They were just bussing them in. And I noticed everybody going in there, they were going for their wallet. They're all being bussed in. The poorest town that I rode through was Metropolis, Illinois. I could not find, I told Lynn, I said, let's determine to find a good side of town. There was no good side to Metropolis. Houses falling down, wretched mess everywhere, but we have Harrah's Casino. Now, Harrah's Casino, when I was there last year, was underwater. The Ohio River had swollen, and it was underwater. I remember when I pulled up last year, and I looked, and it was underwater, and they had these big old signs closed. I clapped. Glory! Wash her down the river, God! Couldn't care less, because their entertainment's not for me. Do you understand that? I don't go in casinos. I don't play the lottery. I don't care if they say it's $900 million, $1 billion. Why do I need that? God's met all my needs. I don't gamble. That's not an entertainment for me. You will not find me sitting somewhere in a little dark dive playing some kind of blackjack or something in the middle of the night. You're not going to have to worry about me being drug out of a place like that. That's not entertainment for me. It's not entertainment for me to go to world's concerts. When I was lost, well, I'd love to get around any kind of entertainment that would really get her moving. But that's the world stuff. I don't. That's not my diet. Now, if I were to hang around any of these things too much, I promise you, I will not change them. They will defile me. You know I'm right. I cannot clean this world up, but they can sure dirty me up. My entertainments are not the same. When I sit and watch television, I get angry because I've got a dish sitting on top of that house that brings me in all kinds of channels, and I can't watch but a couple of them. I have to turn them off every now and then. Fox News. I mean, you can't live on Fox News. And of all those channels, I can find maybe one here and there that'll show me a little old Andy Griffith episode or something like that. Because we don't like to be cursed at in our own living room. We have no intention of allowing people to undress and parade before us in our own living rooms. That's not our diet. Now, I'll never change the world. They're gonna do, it's their diet. I'll never be able to change them, but they can sure change me if I let them in too much. I have my own entertainment. Truth is, I enjoy what I'm doing right now. Now, I wouldn't call this entertainment, but I'm going to tell you what, I enjoy it. I have a good time with it. Let me tell you, some of the best entertainment is when I have family that knows God and loves God, and we get to enjoy clean living. Boy, that entertains me. That makes me happy. I can enjoy a lot of good things in this world, a lot of entertainment. That's one reason I camp. I can enjoy that all right. You may golf. That may be good entertainment for you. You can do that cleanly, I think. I can't. I cuss. No, I don't cuss. But I will be in the club. You can enjoy some of those things. Be careful. Don't let that stuff rub on you. It'll defile you. Our entertainment's different. Our speech is a different diet from this world. I don't have to stay long on this, do I? Oh, the ungodly speech out there now. The things that they say. You cringe. The filthy, vulgar things that they feel free to say in public. And about the time you have to say something to one of them because your daughter's right here or your wife's right there, they act like, who are you? Such a ridiculous world we live in. But now I'm going to tell you something. If you hang around with friends who do that, before you know it, that's going to pop out of your mouth. You see, you won't change them. They defile us. They defile us. And I may not even have to get to where I curse or get vulgar. I could just get to where, hey, man, you know what I mean, man? Yeah, man, huh? Yeah. Because I'm trying to blend with them, see? I don't even know how to talk like them. I don't have the right onyx. I don't know exactly what to say. All that street jargon, that little old stuff, yeah. And you hear them. And it's almost like some of our young people, when I hear them all the time now, they can't even make a sentence without like. Have you noticed it? Hush! Put the sentence together. And I don't know if I like it. And see, all of this rubs on us. All of this rubs on. And especially if we can ever find a little word that's a euphemism from where we're not considered to where we're speaking as vulgar as they do, but it's acceptable to them so we don't look so bad. See what I'm saying? It's acceptable to them. I don't know. I heard somebody use a word the other day, freaking. But they used it in the sentence to where I believe they really had another word in mind. And it just, do you understand what I'm telling you? It rubs on us. We end up taking this on because we don't want to be the oddball. We don't want to be the Daniel. We don't want to be the Daniel that says, man, y'all are going to defile me. We want just enough of it to where we can be accepted by them. And I'm wondering, why? Why do we do this? My question is, why? Why do I feel like I need their endorsement? I am who I am. I'm thankful for who I am. I don't need their endorsement. I am going to enjoy my life whether they like me or not. My speech. I tell my wife that I can, like when I watch a ball game or something and I see them after they win a ball game and they come out there and they're being interviewed. And I told my wife, I said, I can tell if that young fella, that college player, if he was brought up around the house of God, because his speech betrays him. Now, there'll be 1,000 of them walk up there, oh, give glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Well, that's easy to say. But then every now and then you see some old bruiser, he'll come up there and he'll say, I'm really blessed. That's a term we use. And then every now and then one of them will say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ really, oh, he's heard that somewhere. You see, our terms are different. We're blessed. Our vocabulary is different. That's the reason it strikes them out there so hard and they're wanting to change you so quick. Because they sense that in you. They hear that in you. And when you decide to convert to who they are, you have no more influence. So our speech is different. This is our steady diet. This is who we are. And trust me, just like Daniel, they came back after 10 days. Old Melzar looked at him. He said, boy, look here. This old boy has fatter cheeks and rosier cheeks than the rest of them. He's fairer than the rest of them. I promise you, you're going to work better on your own diet. If you tell me you're saved, don't get drawn into this nonsense of how you can be half clad like the world and half clad like us. Because you're not going to look as good. You're either going to look bad out there or you're going to look bad in here. You will be blessed if you'll stay on your diet. You're going to look better. You're going to fare better. I've probably said enough about those things. So now quickly, I'll close out by looking at verse number 8. In verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. If I am going to be a Daniel, and if you are going to be a Daniel, if I'm going to stay true to who I am and not feel like I have to be like somebody else out there in the world, it's going to require some personal resolve. Some personal resolve. Somewhere today, I would hope it would maybe be in the time of altar call. Maybe moms and dads, maybe some mamas and papas ought to lead the way. And then there ought to be some of you young people that would say, dear God, I know I'm going to bump up against Melzar out there somewhere and that pagan king. And I know I'm going to be tempted to take their meat and their drink. I know I'm going to be tempted to be different from who I know is right. And I'm going to need some personal resolve. Now, you're going to get that not by learning a whole lot of stuff, you're going to get that on your knees, trying to be honest with your God and saying, dear God in heaven, please put it deep in my heart to not be ashamed of who I am and to have no desire to be who they are. Lord, help me to know that you'll help me to stay true to who I am. You're going to have to make a resolve to that. You're going to have to there's going to have to be a point in time in your life. And you're going to have to do this often. Do it often. Daniel had to purpose it. He had to make personally resolve to do this. And then in verse number 8, it requires a healthy fear of being defiled. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, it comes down to this, young person, and even mom and dad, because we're blessed now with a lot of you young families that you're young adults. And I know all of that. Sometimes you just feel like, why can't I just be like everybody else and not really have to take all of this? I feel like I'm always having to say no to everything. And the reason for that is because as of yet, you have not yet seen and understood how bad that is on that side. If you'd grown up in my father's drunkard home, you'd have probably known a little more. If you'd have grown up without a father, you may have known a little more. Wouldn't it be a shame if your home had to fracture and you had to go into all kinds of disarray and find yourself out there living like the world before you actually come to yourself and realize that, hey, I had it better back there. You see, Daniel was focused on this. He understood that what he had was clean, what they had was defiling. And that differentiation has to be clear in your mind and in your heart. You're going to get that in the Word of God if you'll get in it. And you're going to get that on your knees, saying, "Dear sweet Holy Ghost, lead me right." And He will do that. The things I've preached to you this morning, these are not Baptist things. I can carry you to 1,000 Baptist churches that would never preach what I've preached to you. These are Bible things. Bible things. And so I'm saying to you, we must view it as it really is. That world defiles. It makes you unclean. And when you can see that, then you have a healthy fear of it. Before I ever got saved, there was one thing, probably only one, that I didn't touch, and that was alcohol. And I did not touch it before I got saved, simply because I was afraid of it. I had heard a teacher tell me in public school that genetically some people are more prone to being drunkards than others. I thought maybe my father had given me a bad gene. And I saw what a sorry, good-for-nothing human being he was. And I was afraid. I was afraid to drink. But I'm going to tell you something. If I hadn't got saved when I did, that fear would not have held on. I was already doing everything else under the sun. It would have broken down. I would have overcome that fear. Now, we need to have a healthy, biblical fear of what that diet does to people. And somewhere in your family, you probably have an example. Don't let it just fly by you. You probably have an example of what that kind of diet's going to do to you. Now stay away from it. It'll defile you. Verse number 9, though, is the key. This is the key. Right here it is. Do you want today a magical key? Verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. If you're not going to be defiled by this world, and if I'm not going to be defiled from this world, it's going to require the help of Almighty God. You know the first one that's going to go out here and end up being defiled is the one that doesn't think they need to come down here and ask God to help them. Because I'm telling you, all across here ought to be people that are willing to say, "Dear God in heaven, I'm not able to stay undefiled in a world this wicked. Sometimes it looks so good. Sometimes I feel so out of touch. Sometimes they make me feel bad. Oh God, I will cave somewhere if you don't help me." It's going to take God Almighty helping you. I found this out. When I'm begging God to keep me away from this world, I find it harder to touch this world. Need to have the right kind of prayer. Beg God over and over and over again to keep you from being defiled by this world. And He'll sharpen up your eyes to what it really is. And He'll give you resolve. And He'll give you the grace to be happy who we are. This is who we are. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of being a Bible-separated Christian. Not ashamed of it. I'm not about to open my eyes now and want to be defiled by this world. Please stand. I'm through preaching. I don't have to tell you, because most of you from Sunday school are keenly aware of how God blessed Daniel. Wouldn't you like to end up having a life that's blessed? Well, then maybe we need to beg God to help us be more like Daniel. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me a brand new diet. Thank you for giving me what I stand in need of and for giving me strength therein. And my Lord, oh dear God in heaven, I thank you for living inside of me, sweet Spirit of God, for directing my path, for helping me to know right from wrong. My Lord, I beg you that you'd put deep resolve in my heart and in others as well. Lord, I thank you for who you've made me, and I don't want to be defiled by the world. Please help us in this matter, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name.